Morning. I think I'm live, right? Hey, it was awesome. I was standing behind worshiping behind a young dad who had a diaper sticking out of the back of his pocket. That's a real man. I love that. Now, it was a clean diaper, and it was just hanging there, and that's a dad. I love that. That's a real man. That's what a man does. It's like, I got to pack a diaper in my back pocket. I'll do it for the family. I'm taking one for the family. Just awesome to be with you today. Most of you got a letter from me this week saying that Tracy and I are leaving Trinity, but I want you to know that it's kind of like this. Let me give you a picture. Some of you don't know that. Some of you are new. Maybe you're not on our mailing list. You didn't know that. I'll be around for a couple more weeks to harass and harangue. Some of you are glad I'm leaving. I know that. I'm kind of an acquired taste, and you haven't acquired me. Some of you are sad, and others are kind of mixed emotion. I just want you to know there's no hidden agenda. I thought we'd retire here. I thought I literally would be like, in my late 60s and be your pastor that long, but God had other plans. We actually are retiring here. We knew this would be the last church that that I would pastor, and then God would have other things for us in the future. And we just didn't know it would come as soon, and nobody has asked for my resignation. There's no hidden agenda, no story behind the scenes. It'll be something that as you hear kind of this sermon today and you hear me kind of flesh out the beauty of this text, you're going to go, there are so many great things that God is doing, and that we're just not going to dwell on that. Our hero is God anyway. I mean, people come in and out of our lives, spiritual mentors and encouragers, and they come in and out of our lives, and they're not our heroes, and they're not the ones that we look to. We look to Christ. We look to Him. And I want to remind you, it's kind of like this. If we are in a battle, and let's say we're a lieutenant or we're a general or something, and the commander-in-chief sends us with a whole bunch of troops a certain direction and says, I want you to take that city. And then we go toward that city, and we get up toward the gates of that city, which I believe is basically where Trinity is at. We're just about ready to literally explode in a beautiful way, in a powerful way for the gospel, and plant churches in the South Metro. You're there. You're about ready to do that. But I was the lieutenant or general, whatever you want to call me, or corporal or whatever, who God said, I want you to take the troops to the city gate, and then I'm going to relieve you with another commander, another general, another leader. And you know what? I don't get to make that call. God makes that call. And I know it in my heart. I know it's at that place. I recognize it. I don't like it necessarily. I mean, I've argued and prayed and really sought God. And you just got to listen as I walk through this. I think you'll get a deeper picture. But let me just share something with you. I want to ask our staff to come up. I want them to come up and stand on stage. Everybody on our staff. Here at Trinity, I want them to come up, and I want you to see them. I want you to see all of these people that I love dearly. These are sweet, sweet servants of Christ and followers of Jesus Christ. You know why I'm having them come up here and stand on stage for you to look at them? You know why I'm having you do that? Stare at them? Yeah, give them a hand. The reason I'm doing this is because the cupboard is not bare here by any means. Oh my goodness, the cupboard is full, this position may go, well, the preaching pastor or teaching pastor, that's really where it's at. Let me just tell you, these are the heroes right here. These are the people that have made this church what it is. In fact, God's used them to touch every single one of your lives. And God's used them in a tremendous way, and He's going to keep using them. And they're excited about being used by God. And I want you to know that they are all in with you, okay? They're all in. They're not mad at me. I'm not mad at them. Sometimes there doesn't have to be a victim and a villain, right, in every situation. We want there to be a victim and a villain. There doesn't have to be. We love each other. In fact, the greatest joy in my heart is this group right here. Just seeing them develop over these past 3 years and grow and serve you and serve God. And I see the purity in which they serve. I see their passion in which they serve. And I'll tell you what, if I had a little kid and I was in this church, or I had a teenager and I was in this church, or I was a young married and I was in this church, or I was retired or middle-aged or whatever, and I'd go, these people are going to help me grow in Christ. They're going to stand next to me, shoulder to shoulder, and I would be thrilled about that, okay? You're a year from now, what you're going to do, this is what you're going to do a year from now. I'm just telling you, you're going to email me, you're going to call me, you're going to send me a text or whatever, and you're going to say, Mike, this was really good. God brought another leader that was exactly what we needed at this time. God allowed you to bring us to the city gate. He had a different person to walk us into battle there. And I just want you to know I'm thrilled for your future. And so I want to pray right now, okay? And then we're going to dig into James. We're going to talk about trials, how we handle trials. And I hope you walk away today going, you know what? God is great. He is amazingly great. I said just a little while ago, there isn't anything God doesn't get, okay? He gets everything. In fact, nothing is beyond him. So anyway, thank you guys. I love you guys. I love serving Jesus with you. It's been an incredible joy. I'll be here a few more weeks, into February, early February. But if you want to harass us, you know, just tell Tracy. I'll give you her email. You can send those emails to her. No, I'm just teasing. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We trust you. We love your church. You shed your blood for your church. Your people are sweet, and they are amazing in their following of you. I love the ground that you have allowed us to take back from the enemy here in this community in sweet ways. And God, we have had a joy in doing it together. And as it comes to an end for me, this group goes on, and the table and the counters and the cupboards are not bare. They are full. Great leadership, great staff, and amazing congregation. Bless them, Lord. May the fruit of this congregation, I just pray it'll be here long, long after all of us are gone. And Lord, into eternity, we're going to be high-fiving each other because of the amazing things you did in transforming our lives. We love you. We trust you. God, we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Thank you all. Thanks for coming up here and letting me embarrass you. God bless you, man. All right. Okay, I was going to let them tell you what all their roles were, but we'll save that for another time, okay? James. James wrote James. You're in church. If any of you don't know that James, half-brother of Jesus, a guy named James wrote James, if you came up with a name like Paul wrote it, then we got to take you back to remedial class. But anyway, James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote this letter to the church. These Christians that have been dispersed. They're all over the place, and they're running for their lives, and they have gone through deep trials. And let me tell you, he understands trials. When you hear, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, and you get irritated by that text, it's like, how can I be joyful in the middle of a trial? How can I have any joy? I want you to know who wrote it. I want you to know James wrote it, half-brother of Jesus. What did he endure? Did he endure any trials? Absolutely. I want you to think of a brother or sister right now, and I want you to think of watching them die, watching them be literally their life taken from them, an excruciatingly painful death. He watched Jesus die on the cross. He had to be there to comfort family, to endure, to go on with hope. He watched his brother persecuted, spit on, mocked, made fun of. If you don't think he understands trials, you don't get it. They were running for their lives. In fact, when he writes, consider it pure joy, when they face trials of many kinds, he understood what those trials were all about. He literally had to walk through that pain of seeing a loved one destroyed. So he understands it. Let's look at the text. I want to pick it up here in the beginning of it, but I want to sum up all of the verses that we're going to cover today. I want to sum up with one phrase, okay? So I want you to get this down. I want you to get this one phrase. Life is difficult and full of trials, but we consider it joy because God is exceedingly good. We consider it joy because, can you go ahead and put that up on the screen, would you? Life is difficult and full of trials, but we consider it joy because God is exceedingly good. The rest of our time today, we're going to try to comprehend that. And I'm going to be reading through the verses in the text. But I want you to know the Bible is not a fairy tale. The Bible doesn't hide pain. The Bible doesn't hide evil. The Bible doesn't hide the way that Jesus had to die for you and I. doesn't hide the fact that blood was shed, doesn't even hide the fact that we think of good people did evil things in the Bible and they hurt each other. And in fact, Paul writes in Galatians that don't bite and devour each other. He said, wow, Christians can do things that are really crazy. But you want, I want you to know that your hero is not Adam or Eve or Noah or Moses. You might say, but Noah was, oh man, he's my hero. He was a godly guy. I mean, God spared him and his family out of all the people on the planet. God spared them. He must have been an incredible guy, right? Do you know what happened after that when he came off of the ark? What happened? He ends up drunk and naked in his tent, and God has to deal with him. Noah's not the hero of the Bible. What about Moses? Moses, the hero of the Bible? Great guy, right? Trusted God for amazing things. He was willing to go to Pharaoh. He was willing to confront Pharaoh and do whatever God told him to do. But he didn't even make it into the promised land. Why? Because he didn't trust God. He's not the hero of the Bible. The hero of the Bible isn't Paul. Paul was a murderer. God called him out of that. Had to knock him down. Had to put him on his backside. I mean, Paul didn't come willingly. He had to confess his own sin and follow, but he didn't do everything perfect after that either. He is not the hero of the Bible. The hero of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Our God is the hero of the Scriptures. And you and I are going to go through times of trial. In fact, you can say, oh man, I'm glad I got that trial behind me. And guess what? Life is difficult. Let's put that back up on the screen. It's there. Life is difficult and full of trials. And we are to consider it joy because our God is exceedingly good. That is the focus of this text. That's where James came to. That's where you and I need to come to. It's not the trial that is good. It's not the joy that I find in going through times of pain. It's not the suffering that, oh, I just cannot wait to suffer. But it's the way God shows up and the maturity that happens in us that changes us. There's no picture of utopia here on this earth for the here and now. There is one coming, and it's called heaven. The Bible's very clear about that. But I want you to know that you can have joy in your trials. How do we get that? How can trials be joyful? I want you to look at verse 2 with me. James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, I want you to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So the point here, right up front, is find joy in knowing that God is working toward your maturity in Christ. Look at verses 3 and 4. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, I want you to think about how you have matured. Have you matured during easy times in your life or difficult times? Easy or difficult? Difficult, right? The more painful it is, the more you grow. Do you like that? No, why don't you like that? Because it hurts. You don't like to hurt to grow. But do you like what's on the other side of that hurt? Do you like the growth that comes out of it? How many of you want to be married to someone who's totally into themselves, has never had any pain, doesn't care about you, has no compassion or concern for you? How many of you want to be married to a person like that? Wouldn't that be a blast? They're just totally into themselves. How many of you would rather walk through life with somebody who's had some difficulty in their life, some pain along the way, and has recognized maturity through it, has grown, and has become a deeper and more meaningful person, and their life expresses deeper things? Oh man, my goodness. I mean, those are the people we want to be near. It says, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I remember a dad that I loved this guy. He was a good friend years ago when our kids were little. And I've kind of lost track of him now, but his name is Jerry. He was just a great guy. He was a physician, very smart guy, very, very smart guy. He was also a Green Bay Packer fan, so we had a little bit of a problem there. But anyway, he and I were standing and watching our daughters play softball. So over here, you have a softball diamond over here, okay? It's right over here where you all are. There was a softball diamond watching our daughters play. It was kind of, you know, that dad's just standing. We weren't those dads that were screaming at our daughters, run, you idiot. We weren't doing that. We're just standing there watching, okay? You know those dads, don't you? I mean, they're on the fence and they're screaming, but we're just standing there watching. And over here, he's got a littler son on a playground over here, just over a berm, kind of a little bit away. And his little son was going up and down the slide, and there were other kids around, bigger and littler kids. And his little son, who's just a little tyke, 3 years old maybe, was going down the slide. Every time he went down the slide, you know what happened? A big kid would push him into the wood chips. I mean, push him down hard. I'm like, dude, do you see what's going on with your son over there? Someone's named Ryan. Do you see what's going on with Ryan over there? He's like, Mike, what do you think? Of course I do. Well, why don't you do something about it? What is wrong with you? What kind of a dad are you? And he said, you don't think I care about my son? He said, I'm watching. So why are you letting him get pushed over like that? And he said, because I love him. Mike, do you think life is going to be easy for him? I want him to go through trials when his father is watching, so that when his father isn't watching, he knows how to handle those trials. And he said, if his life is in jeopardy, I'm there. Man, somebody starts wailing on him, I'm over there. But if he's just getting pushed into the wood chips, Mike, life's going to get a lot worse than that. I just want to let him go. I'm going to let that happen. And I'm like, wow, is that a good dad, bad dad? Good dad. Doesn't sound like a good dad. Let your kid get thrown into the wood chips, does it? Sounds like a pretty crappy dad, really. But a wise dad. Because dad is watching and he's only steps away. He can go intervene in a heartbeat. But he said, you know what? I don't need to and I don't want to because I love my son. I love my son. So I think when God allows trials into our lives, I think what the text is telling us is that if God has maturity on our mind, if we're to look like Jesus Christ, and we have no trials in our lives, is that a loving father? I would argue it's not. I would argue that the trials of life that God allows into our lives are to make us the person he wants us to be. Let me read a quote from A.W. Tozer. Great, great quote. One of the greatest thinkers, Christian thinkers of all time. He said, the fallow or the unplanted field is smug. You know what a fallow field is? It's where you don't plant anything of any value. He said, it is smug, it is contented, it is protected from the shock of the plow and the agitation of the harrow. It is never broken up. Such a field as it lies year after year becomes a familiar landmark to the crow and the blue jay who just kind of flitter in and land there and nest there, and isn't it a sweet place? Safe and undisturbed, it sprawls lazily in the sunshine, the picture of sleepy contentment. Oh, my goodness. I have a friend whose wife had gone through a bout with cancer. He's a good friend, and we still keep in contact. And his wife had gone through a serious bout with cancer. And in her workplace, what happened over time was she began to kind of slip in her work. And you know what happened when she began? I mean, she was once really well thought of in her work and well respected and well loved there. But behind the scenes, they started talking about her. You know, she's kind of slipping. Somebody's going to have to talk to her. We're going to have to let her go. She's not doing what she needs to be doing anymore. And I'll tell you what, when he told me that she had to be let go, they had a hard conversation with her, because what was going on with her body was not allowing her to do what they expected her to be doing. He just wept with me. He broke his heart. And he said, Mike, nothing hurts more than watching my wife hurt and feel embarrassed and feel sad about that. And he said, let me tell you a story. There were two people who knew that my wife was going through a bout with cancer who called us. One of them was driving by on the interstate one day and called and said, hey, I heard your wife is going through a bout with cancer. I'm praying for you. Just wanted you to know I'm thinking about you when I drove by. And he keeps driving. And the other friend said, when can we get together? I'm going to be near you. I'm going to be driving by your city. I want to have lunch with you. I want to be with you. I want to give you a hug and tell you I love you. I want to see your wife, and I want to speak into her life, and I want to pray with her, and I just want to be with you guys in your pain. Which one do you think had suffered previously? The first or the second? The second. He got it. Do you know that when you hurt and when you have pain, do you know that you are much more available to God to do what he calls you to do, to be there for other people in the midst of their own suffering and their own pain? Here's what A.W. Tozer goes on to say. The field is paying a terrible price for its tranquility when it never allows the plow to touch it. Never does it see the miracle of growth. Never does it feel the emotions of mounting life, nor see the wonders bursting of the seed, nor the beauty of the ripening grain. Fruit it can never know because it is afraid of the plow. In direct opposite to this, the cultivated field has yielded itself to the adventure of living. The protecting fence has opened to admit the plow, and the plow has come as plows always come, practical and cruel and businesslike and in a hurry. Peace has been shattered by the shouting farmer and the rattle of the machinery. The field has felt the travail of change. It has been upset. It has been turned over. It has been bruised and broken. But its rewards come hard upon its labors. The seed shoots up into the daylight with miraculous life, curious, exploring the new world above it. We have a little grandbaby, and we told our son and daughter-in-law, this will be the most difficult thing you will ever do, and it will be the most joyful thing you will ever do. It will come with great trial. You will cry. It will break your heart when her heart is broken. But if you do not ever enter into that kind of love relationship, you will never experience that great joy. When the plow hits the ground all over the field, the hand of God is at work in the age-old and ever-renewed service of creation. New things are born to grow, to mature, and consummate the grand prophecy latent in the seed when it enters the ground. Here's the greatest quote of the day. Nature's wonders follow the plow. Isn't that cool? That's A.W. Tozer. I wish I was that bright. The plow is there to plow up ground that needs to be plowed up. The plow is there to help us grow, to make us more mature. And God shows himself to us. I love the fact that I find joy by knowing that God will make himself available to me in my trial. He'll make himself available. And you know what he did when that guy pulled off the interstate and he came and he prayed? That was God making himself available through that man. God will do that. He will show up in the flesh, literally. Have you ever said, you know what? I need Jesus with some skin on. I need someone to put their arm around me and pray for me. Have you ever said that? Have you ever felt that? That's what's happening when we make ourselves available for God. James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. When everything is going great and it's the way you want it to be, you think you're Lord. You're just like me, aren't you? When things are going well, who gets the credit? Don't you give yourself the credit? Man, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty smart. I can accomplish that. Do you realize what an affront that is to a holy God when we think, when everything is going well, that we have done it? Do you realize what that does to a God who says, I have created you, I sustain you, I give you even the very breath that you are breathing? And he reminds me of my inability to get anything done without his help. And then when things go bad, what do? We blame God, don't we? When things are good, I take the credit. When things are bad, I shake my fist at God. And he's saying it should literally be the other way around. We should turn to our God. When things are good, we should say it came from you. When things are difficult, we should say I need you. I desperately need you. Another area we struggle with is our doubt. I find joy as God gives increase to my faith. We struggle with doubt. Look at verses 6 to 8. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that they will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, you're in church. You don't want to answer this question. But do we have anybody here that struggles with doubt? Anybody want to be honest? I'm going to raise my hand. You ever have a question about, God, I don't get this. I doubt that you see me or hear me or listen to me or care about me, or Yeah, thank you for being honest. Some of you are, if you have doubt in your life, it doesn't mean that you are that unstable person who is never going to expect anything from God. Let me talk to you about doubt for just a second, okay? Because that seems really heavy-handed. He's telling you on one turn, if you need wisdom, ask me. On the other hand, he's saying, if you doubt, you're unstable in all your ways. You can't expect anything from me. So what is he really saying there? What we need to hear is we need to hear what happens in Mark chapter 9. It's such a beautiful encounter. We need to hear what God says to legitimate doubt, which literally means, I don't know how you're going to pull this off, but I trust you. Man, I don't know if you'll speak into my circumstance, but I know you have the power to do it. Look at Mark chapter 9. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Just go back, Matthew, Mark, Luke. You'll find it tucked between those two. Mark chapter 9, one of the sweetest stories in all the Bible. And you're going to hear what happens when you and I go through a season or a time of doubt. Here's this guy. He's bringing his boy to Jesus. So we pick it up in verse 20. And they brought the boy to Jesus, and when the spirit or the demon saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? How long has your boy been possessed by a demon? And the father said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. Now let me just stop there because I want to mention something. If you are bent on destroying yourself, if you just hate yourself, if you're starving yourself, if you're cutting yourself, if you've got a suicidal plan or thought, I just want you to know that that comes from the pit of hell. There's one who wants to destroy you, and you have a God who's telling you how valuable you are to him. And I just want to speak to you right now in a prophetic way. That might be you today. And you need to hear it not from Mike, you need to hear it from God, that you matter. And if you're hearing destroy yourself, we know exactly where that comes from. Here's what he said. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He's saying to Jesus, if you can do anything, would your compassion pour out on us? That might be where you're at today. That's a sweet place to be. Listen to what Jesus said. If you can, all things are possible for him who believes. Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, I believe. Then what did he say after that? Help my unbelief. What? Doesn't make any sense. What do you mean, I believe, help my unbelief? What are you talking about? That is the human condition. Now, some of you have this gift of faith, and it's like crazy. Like, my wife will be like, yep, got it. I'm like, don't you doubt about that? Nope. I mean, she's got other issues. She wants you to know she is a sinner, okay? She wants you to know that. She gets mad when I make everybody think she's not a sinner. She is a sinner, okay? Let me count the ways. But anyway, we have a ball together. But anyway, she's just like, I get it. God's doing it. There we go. Some of you are like that. And you're like, do you know how difficult it is to be around you guys sometimes? You're like, it's just the way God does it. I love it because do you know where faith comes from? The Bible says that Jesus is what? Both the author and the perfecter of our faith. So it comes from Jesus anyway. You can't brag about it. You can't brag about it. I got faith. You didn't do it. God gave it to you. But some of us are in the middle like this guy, and we believe that God can do it. And in fact, if it were push comes to shove, if you had to take my life, I would say, I believe in Jesus Christ, that he will do anything. Take my life. I will lay my life down for him. But there are times that I'm like, I believe, help my unbelief. Do you know how normal that is? Do you know how normal that is? There's this battle going on, and you have the enemy that feeds into that doubt. No doubt about it. He feeds into that doubt. And he begins to try to give you seeds of more doubt, and you've got to fight that. You've got to walk through that. You've got to talk. But I want you to know you should not feel guilt or shame as you wrestle with doubt. That's critical. You shouldn't be like, well, now there is condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I knew there was. No, there isn't. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, even the ones who believe but help their unbelief. No condemnation. So, and we get that, we understand in verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus healed his son. He heals him. And the guy said, if you can, help my unbelief. And he heals him. The double-minded, here's the critical difference. The double-minded man doesn't cry out to God because he doesn't believe God will answer at all. That's the double-minded. It's like, I'm not giving my life to him. Do you see the difference? Unstable in all his ways. I did it myself. I'm doing it myself. I will finish myself. I don't need God. That's the unstable in all their ways. It's not the one who is doubting but sees God as the source of his strength. Do you get the difference? Very, very, very important that you get the difference there. Now, we got to end the comparison game. And he gets into it in verse 9. Know how detrimental comparison can be. Every one of you is comparing yourself to someone. Someone who's taller, shorter, prettier, skinnier, whatever, more jacked, whatever. You're just comparing yourself to someone, okay? Everybody is. They got more education, more people like them, which you don't know for sure anyway. But know how detrimental it is. And he gets into it in verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Now we're talking about those who have little wealth in the world, okay? We're not talking about lowly like you don't have value, because everybody has the same value to God. And the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. You know, the guy that has everything or the woman that has everything, they get old, they don't take their money with them. It all goes away. Blessed is the man, verse 12, who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So who is really rich? Let's say you have Jesus and you have nothing else. And somebody else has Jesus and all the wealth of this world. Who's richer? Neither. They're the same. They're the same. Do you see your wealth and your riches need to be found in Christ? There was a sociological study. Instagram causes depression. Did you know that? Serious, true. Instagram, Facebook, they create depression in us. Do you know that? You know why? Because everybody puts their best forward and they're happy. And I don't feel happy. Man, you're sitting around in your underwear watching, some show, and somebody else posts that they're out having dinner with friends. And you're like, nobody cares about me. Or they've got a great relationship because they're holding hands and their rings are in the picture and la-di-da. They've got, everything is perfect for them. And I'm over here with this crap going on and I don't know what's going on in my relationship. And I compare myself to them and they've got their act together and I don't have my act together. Because I know it. Or man, they're shining that new car and I'm still driving the one that has a bad transmission and nobody wants to ride in it. Their life seems so much better than mine. It's not a shock that Instagram and Facebook and things like that lead to depression. It's not a shock. Be careful. Be very, very careful there. It's not what it seems. It's not what it seems. I got a Facebook message, kind of just shocked me out of the blue, from a young lady that I knew in a previous church. And she said, you never knew this about me. In fact, you may not even remember me. But I was in high school and college when you were the pastor here. And she said, here's a story that I need to share with you. I had an accident, a car accident, when I was in high school. And everybody thought it was an accident, but I had planned my suicide. And she went into detail about how she planned it all out. and how she was going to roll the vehicle and hit this particular tree, and it was going to end her life. And she said, I woke up in this field with paramedics working on me, and I was upset that I was still alive. And I want you to know that I have committed my life to Jesus Christ, and I know why he spared my life. And I'm ready to tell, because I've been lying for years, I'm ready to tell people what I was really doing. Will you pray for me? I said, man, not only will I pray for you, but what a courageous woman. She's not going to live that lie anymore and act like, I'm strong, I got my act together. She's willing to say, if it will help you, I want you to know I was there. I wanted to die more than anything else, but God protected me, spared my life. Isn't that crazy? Look at this. Know the bent of your heart. James 1, 13 to 15, no one would say when they're tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. His desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. Fully grown, gives birth to death. And finally, I want you to acknowledge that God and his authority in our lives is our highest pursuit. There is nothing better. There is nothing greater. Verses 16 to 18, do not be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You got something good in your life? You know where it came from? Stop and go, God, you are so good. You know, when you eat today and you're like, well, we're not legalistic. We're not praying before we eat. Like, you know what? Just stop and tell God thanks. It's not about you being legalistic. It's about you going, every good and perfect gift. The next time you see your spouse and you're just amazed that they will give their life to walk with you, tell God thank you. The next time you walk in and your cupboards, you open them up and there's food in there. Or the next time your car starts up, or the next time you see a sunny day, or the next time you get to hug a person you love, man, just go, God, you're good. Oh, God, you're so good. What a great God we have. Every good and perfect gift from above. Aren't you glad he doesn't change? He said, no variation, no shadow of change. Wouldn't it be bad if he went, you know what, that cross thing where Jesus died, you know, I'm taking that away. It's not going to apply to your sin anymore. Wouldn't that be horrible? Can you imagine we're trying to earn our way into heaven then? We're trying to be good enough when we aren't good enough? God doesn't change. He had one way. His right arm extended salvation in Christ. You know what? When the Holy Spirit thumps you, like maybe you're being thumped today, it's out of love. It's out of love. It's, I love you so much, I can't let you continue to struggle in that way. I got to call you back. Don't be fooled. He said that of his own, he'll bring us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Do you get that? That means I love you. That means you are loved. Right where you're at, you are loved. What an amazing God. Man, you got to hear that. Got to hear it. You don't have to earn his love. You might feel like, well, people, I got to earn people's love. Okay, they're not God. Or people, you know, they come in and out of your life. Sometimes they promise stuff. Sometimes they don't keep it. That's not God. God says, you're not jumping through hoops for me. You find your life in me. You give your life to me. You walk with me. You find your strength in me. What I want to do is I want to stop and pray. And as I pray, I want everybody to just close their eyes. Because I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to, if you're hurting today, if you're going, man, this was for me, I needed to hear this. I'm just going to ask you in a second if you'll just raise your hand. We have a bunch of people who will be up here praying. They're going to come up and they're going to pray. And if you just have a need today, there's going to be a closing song. And if there's a need that you have, we want to pray for you. We have a prayer team that loves you and will encourage you. You don't even have to tell them what you're struggling through. You can just say, I am hurting. I want you right now, if this really resonated, let's just close our eyes. Let's bow our heads and just close our eyes. If this really resonated with you, I just want you to say, man, God, I need you. Just stick your hand up. Just say, God, I need you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So many of you, thank you. So many of you hurting and just need God's hand. Thank you. Thank you so much. So many of you just going, God spoke to me today. Thank you. And he's telling you, thank you. He's telling you that, you know what? You feel like you're not enough? He is enough. Thank you. He is enough. He's telling you, you don't have the answers for the future? I do, he says. Come to me. Seek me humbly. Thank you. So many of you had your hands up. Father, I thank you for these dear people, men and women, who are just saying, God, I need you desperately. You brought me here today because you wanted to speak to me. You wanted to meet me right there, and you wanted to show me that I mattered to you and that you are the one that I turn to. God, plow up that ground in my life that needs new seed to sprout through so the beauty of new creative life can come. God, in a beautiful way, do that. And in the midst of that, I will glorify your name because every good and perfect gift comes from above. And Lord, at the end of our life here, having known Jesus will be our greatest treasure. And then the love of people who love Jesus with us, family and friends, will be another treasure of this life. Father, bless your people. Give them encouragement and strength. May Christ be exalted in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.